Often in our lives, we want to be where we're not. If we're on the mountain, we want to be in the valley. We say, man, that's so pretty down there. But then if we get in the valley, we say, man, it's so pretty up there. Best thing we can do is just learn to be satisfied and content where God has us, because He's got a purpose for us in our life. And if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah, I was wondering what to preach, and the Lord just directed me. I had two messages this morning, and I didn't know which one the Lord was going to direct me to preach. But after that, I feel that He's give us the direction this morning. And one was on Nehemiah, and we may start preaching through the book of Nehemiah. I like the book of Nehemiah. And the other one was, as I want to be the one. And I don't know when I'll preach that. The thought of that is, I want to be the one. I want to be the one to say thank you. Amen. The other one is, the Bible said, and there was one that found on Jesus' bosom. I want to be the one that's found on His bosom. Another place it says that there was two was in the field. One was taken, the other one's left. I'm going to be the one that's going to be leaving. Amen. Amen. I want to be the one. There's some different things throughout the Gospels there. But I feel the Lord have us be here this morning. If you have your Bibles in Nehemiah chapter number 1, I really feel kind of this is probably where we are in our society, in our church, in our world, and today. God's looking for somebody. God's looking for somebody. To give you a background before we get into this morning, understand this. The children of Israel had been in captivity, Babylonian captivity. Artaxerxes was reigning. He was the king there in Babylon, and the Persian Empire and all had merged there together, and Artaxerxes was the great king. About 100 years before this time, the people had went back to build the temple in the time of Haggai and the time of Ezra. They had stopped building the temple, and Haggai the prophet came on the scene, and he began to prophesy to them, and then they rebuilt the temple. And then as time there also. And then Nehemiah here, and he was a Jew. But remember, he was brought up from the Babylonian. He wasn't brought up personally, but his family was from Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah was a very noble man. I'm just going to lay some background. He was a cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer was a very noble person. He had to be very trustworthy. Okay? When you think about it, he had to be trusted by the king. He was very intimate with the king. He probably spent more time with the king than any other person in society. Because understand this, they were in those days those who were trying to assassinate the king. They were those who were trying to destroy the king. And any means how, in an easy way, would have been to poison his drink or to poison his food. And the cupbearer to the king, he tasted of the food and he tasted of the drink of everything that the king did. And if Nehemiah died, then the king didn't eat it. Amen. So he kind of had a bad job, but he also had a great job, because as he was the cupbearer to the king, he had a very close relationship with him. The king had confidence in him. The king had trust in him, and he had been there for years. And I first began to, years ago, I thought the cupbearer was just some peasant that they brought in out of the street and said, well, here, you take it and just see, you know, how. But as you study out what a cupbearer is, he is a noble person, and he's very trustworthy, and he has a very intimate relationship with the king. Now, to give you the background here, let's begin reading in verse number 11. The words of verse number 1 down through verse number 11, you pray for us, but now the ragweeds is about got me, so it was COVID in September, and now if the ragweeds don't kill me and we make it to November, the leaves will fall and then they'll start rotting and I'll be dealing with the mold allergy, so it don't matter, amen, we're just going to keep pressing on, but you pray for our throat this morning, pray God to help us. Verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the months of Chislu, that was about November, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ears now be attentive, and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, night and day. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Man, that ought to be a prayer we're praying today. Amen. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nation. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the palace that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for the privilege, God, that you give us to be in the house of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, God, for the Lord, that you love us, and Lord, that you saved us. And Lord, I pray this morning that you take, Lord, my body, Lord, my mind, and God, I pray you'd use it for your honor and your glory. God, I pray that you might, dear Heavenly Father, that my speaking and my preaching would not be as enticing words of man's wisdom, but Lord, in the demonstration of spirit and of power, help me, Lord, to God, to exhort God, Lord, the saints today, help me to encourage them. Lord, help us all, God, to see that, Lord, you have a purpose in our life, no matter where we are, what stage of life, no matter what we're doing. God, you have a purpose. Help us, Lord, to find that purpose, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, I humbly pray. Amen. Verse number 2 of the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that Nehemiah had some concern. Now, we live in a society today that has very little concern for anyone other than theirself. In a letter to Mrs. Foote, Mark Twain wrote, all you need in this life is ignorance and confidence, then success is sure. Most people today don't want to know what's going on outside their home or outside the walls of their community. Most people don't want to hear it. The fact of the matter is, when we hear it, we become accountable to it. We don't want to change. We want somebody else to change it for us. We want somebody else to do it for us. As I relayed back to Sunday school, and I made this statement. Remember, we're soldiers in the army of God. We're called to fight the good fight of faith, to endure hardness as a good soldier. We're not princes riding around in the chariot, letting everybody else do our bidding. That's what we want it to be. But the fact of the matter is that you and I have a job to do, no matter where we are in this life, no matter our position of vocation, our position of authority, our age, no matter what it is, there's an opportunity for us to serve God and for us to make a difference in somebody else's life. And if there's anything lacking, I believe, in our society today, and I believe that it's spread over into our churches, is concern for other people. We have lost that concern. We hear people say, well, I'm going to make a prayer request for this person or about this situation. And we may pray for it at that moment, but then we drop it and we forget it and we go on about our business. And may I say unto you today, may God help us as God's children and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to get a concern for our brethren. That's what Nehemiah's concern was here. He asked, he said, how's our brethren doing? He said, how's the family back over there? I'm there in Jerusalem. He said, I'm here in Babylon. And he says, but how's the family over there? He says, how are they doing? And he, as he had a great concern for somebody other than himself. And may God help us, as I said, get our heads out of the sand and help us to have a concern. Beloved, there's people out there in this world there, and we're going to look at that. We'll see the condition of these people. But we'll find people in our lives that we're connected with that's in the same type of condition of these people. I bring out, and I've noticed as I bring out certain things of going on in our world, and I'm just going to be honest with you, though, as I bring out some of these things about our current administration and what's going on in our society and how we're being lied to in them and the mainstream media, when I begin to bring details out, it seems there's to be a drawing back. I'll be honest with you, that you draw back. Why? Because you don't want to hear it. You don't like the situation, but you don't want to hear the facts. And the thing about it is, I don't like getting the facts all the time, because the facts makes me accountable. The facts makes me understand and realize that, hey, we got a problem. And if I don't, who will? Think about this. That was Nehemiah's thing. He said, if I don't do something, who's going to do something? He said, my brethren and my friends and my family back in Jerusalem. He said, they're in distress and they're discouraged. Notice the captivity of the people. Notice the Bible said there in verse number 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. They were in great affliction and was a reproach to the name of God. Remember, Jerusalem was the city of God. This was God's chosen people. And Nehemiah was concerned about them. But the testimony that came back, the report that came, was that God's people was in great affliction and in great captivity. Man, if you can't look around and see today that God's people's not in great affliction and going into captivity, you need to get your heads out of the sand. We need to get some concern. Because it doesn't take much. I understand. I mean, man, when a parent that voices a different opinion than the school board is labeled a terrorist. And our president calls those who stand against the LGBT movement a demise on society. That's the facts, folks. When we're being lied to about the virus, we know the virus is real. I'm a virus survivor, amen? I know that it's real, but the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of false narratives out there that we're not being told. There's been more going on in the United States. We've lost more liberties and freedoms in the last 9 months than we've lost in the last 9 years. Well, let's don't talk about that. It's going to get better. Really? We don't do something anymore. You say, what can I do? What can I do? I'm a nobody. I'm just a daddy. I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a truck driver. I'm just my wife. I'm just a mom. I'm a teacher. I don't know. What can I do? You can have concern like Nehemiah did. Notice the captivity of the people. They were discouraged. They were dispersed. They were depressed. Their drive is gone. And I'm not talking about the lost world today. There's a problem with the lost world, but I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians. Hey, pre-COVID, we was running 75 and 80. Now, during COVID and afterward, where are we? Why? Because people have got discouraged and they've got depressed and they've got distressed. And the thing about it is, you get one over here that gets discouraged, and that discouragement begins to bleed over to somebody else, and then the depression sits in and people begin to worry and wonder and concern about really what's going on. And if I get out in public, am I going to get the virus? And if I do this, am I going to lose my job? If I take a stand, am I going to lose my job? What am I going to do? So you realize in reality that we as Americans, that we have come into captivity? in the last year and a half? We're in captivity. We're held captive. Yes. And we've got depressed and we've got discouraged. We're in great affliction. I'm not making light of it. I'm just being honest with you. This man here that was bringing the report, Hananiah, that was bringing the report to Nehemiah, he didn't make a lie about it. He didn't sugarcoat it. He said, the fact of the matter is, he said the people's in captivity and great affliction. Notice the condition of the province. He said, there in the province are in great affliction and approach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. We see the captivity of the people, but look at the condition of the province. There was no protection. The wall was set up for a protection. The wall was to keep the enemy out. The wall, they closed the gates at night. There was no protection for God's people. None whatsoever. And man, as we look around today and we see that our rights and our liberties are being stripped, and man, we're seeing how that there's no protection in our society today for those with religious freedoms and those who believe, who are Christians. There's the protections of our day. They're not there anymore. As I've shared with you before, man, that pastor there in Canada who was having services, and then they built fences around his church so they couldn't get into it, and then there they've arrested him. He came to America there for a little while and went by, and he said, I begin to take a stand, and he says, I cannot not take a stand any longer. And as soon as he landed on the ground there in Canada, they arrested him, put him in prison for having church. That's our neighbor across the border. You know what happened in the southern border last night or Friday night? The cartels began shooting at the border patrol. Oh, everything's fine here in Cleveland. You know what's happening in California, don't you? And in Seattle? Go back and study American history. Everything that happens in California, it takes about 15 years for it to reach the East Coast. Study it out. Look at what's happening there. It's not going to happen here. Look, we are, our people, not just us, but our people are in reproach and we're in captivity and there's no protection. Think about this. At the gates of the city, the gates of the city were tore down. Does anybody remember what happened at the gates of the city? Anybody? It's where the judges sat. The judges sat at the gates of the city. The people would come and they would sit there and judgment. The judges there would make judgment of right and wrong for the people at the gates of the city. But there was no gates. There was no place for the judgments to be made. There was no right and wrong. Man, is we not seeing that today? I mean, I'm telling you. I mean, man, those that are as I quoted in Sunday school, and I'm going to quote it again. As Adrian Rogers said yesterday, as we were listening to that message, he said the sin of today is someone calling out sin. Somebody that calls out sin is the enemy today. Somebody who stands, they're the enemy. They're the condition of the province. Now notice the contrition of the person. Look in verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. May God help us to get some concern. Notice the contrition that Nehemiah had. It broke his heart. Contrition is the brokenness. And the Bible says this, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise. We are so caught up in our own lives, in our own situations, that we can't be broken over somebody else's problems. Hey, I know life's hard. I know the enemy is good at his job. That's why he is the enemy. Satan is the best there is at his job. If he wasn't, they would be another. Okay? And he's doing his job efficiently and effectively. And he keeps us so distracted from everything else that's going on and so focused on our own self that we can't be broken over somebody else. When's the last time you shed a tear over somebody who was distressed or discouraged? When's the last time it broke you because of somebody else's brokenness? You don't know what's wrong with our churches today? We're not broken anymore. We're not broken anymore over somebody else's situation. We hear it and we say, well, my problem's as bad or as worse or whatever than them. I don't have time to deal with it. I'm just going to go on. Nehemiah got broken over a situation that his family and his brethren was in and his nation was in. He got broke over, and may God help us to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit over what's going on in our society today and for our lost family members and our lost loved ones and those who's fell by the wayside in the last 2 years. May God help us to get broken over them, because when we get broken over them, we can make a difference in their life. But until we're broken, and until we care, we'll never make a difference. Thank God that I live in White County. Thank God that I'm honest. I'd rather live here than anywhere. But I'm going to remind you again, we live in the most liberal county in Northeast Georgia. We have more nudist colonies. We have more homosexuality clubs. We have the hellhole of North Georgia, about 15 miles up the road. You know that Truett McConnell College, you know why it came to White County? Does anybody know that? Because White County made a decree that they would stay a dry county if the college came. It started in Blairsville. But Truett McConnell came to White County because White County made a decree. Now we have more vineyards than any other county. You think our walls are not broken down? Well, what are we doing? We come into church and sit here. We go home. We're not broken over our society anymore. The condition of what's going on. Nehemiah, he got broken. The Bible says in Psalm 69, and the thing about it is, Nehemiah had the mind of Christ, because the Bible says in Psalm 69:9, "And the reproaches of them that reproach me are fallen upon me." May God help us get to the point in our lives, and may God, when we pray, that God would soften our hearts and open our eyes to others, that their reproaches may fall upon us, and that we might feel their pain and we might feel their shame and we might get burned about them, because there is something that you and I can do to change the situation. But if we don't get broken over them, it'll never change. There's 12. Notice here the contrition in verse number 4. But notice verse number 4. But I want you to notice the calling on God in verse number 4. The Bible says, he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. F.B. Meyer said this: we should deal much more successfully with men if, like Nehemiah, we dealt more largely with God. I'm going to say that again. He said we would deal more successfully with men if we dealt more largely with God. It was under my leadership and my direction that I stopped men's prayer 18 months ago. I take full responsibility for that. But thank God we started it back. And thank God for those men that came 7:30 Thursday morning, that had a burden for their church and a burden for their family and a burden for their pastor and a burden for their county. He began to call upon God Do you realize the greatest privilege that you and I have, the greatest responsibility, the greatest job is that you and I can call upon the name of God for those who are hurting, those that are distressed, those that are sick, those that have fallen by the wayside, those that are out of the will of God, those that have gotten away from things, those that are hung up there and have found themselves in captivity, whether it be by drugs or homosexuality or a family situation, no matter what it is that you and I can call upon God, the God of heaven from whose face the heavens and the earth fleet away. He who spoke this world into existence. And beloved, you and I have that privilege and that opportunity to call upon Him. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you really prayed for your nation? When's the last time you really prayed for your church? I assigned Sunday school rooms to these men that was here, and I said, I want you to pray for them Sunday school rooms downstairs. And I want you to pray God fill them up. We've sat here 52 years. Thank God for the 54. I had it right last Sunday evening. 54 years. Thank God for the light that we've been. But what kind of light are we now? And I said, I want you to pray for them Sunday school rooms downstairs. We've got a great facility, great location. Makes people all around us who's in captivity and distress and broken and burdened. But I'm afraid, well, all that we can think about is our little job in the palace. Because think about this man. He lived a great life. Wherever the king went, he went. He had the finest clothes. He lived in the palace. He had it made. He had the king's protection. He had the king's preference. But yet, when he heard what was happening about his people and his family, he got broke over it. And he could have died because he got, and we'll see that later on, he could have died because, but he chose the burden over the blessings. He began to call on God. These 12 prayers are recorded in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah opens with prayer, and the book of Nehemiah closes with prayer. You'll find here Nehemiah prayed. He mourned and prayed for days. Turn your Bible to chapter number 2, verse number 4. You see, if you and I will spend time in prayer, when it comes to the point in our life we need to say a quick prayer, we can. Because look in verse number 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Notice what he said. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. Why could Nehemiah get in touch with God that way so quick? Because he'd spent days before in prayer with God. See, prayer is not a wasted thing. Calling upon God's not a wasted thing. If we would start with it and end with it. Man, understand this. For 150 years, the walls had been torn down. And you, as we look, if the Lord allows us to preach through this book, you'll see that in 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem was built because somebody started in prayer and somebody ended in prayer and they prayed in between and God done great works. You want God to do great works in our church. You want God to do great works in your life. Spend more time in prayer. God began to move. As F.B. Myers said again, he said, we would deal much more successfully with men if, like Nehemiah, we dealt more largely with God. Notice as he went into God in prayer, notice his commending. Notice this. He said in verse 5, he said, and I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. It reminds me over there where the disciples said, I'm in verse number 5 of chapter number 1, and it reminds me over there in Matthew chapter number, 6 or 7 there where the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, when thou prayest, our fathers which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know that's the first thing Nehemiah began to do. He began to praise God for who he was. Look, he called on God, but he commended God. He recognized his position. Look in verse number 5. He said, Lord God of heaven. He said, Lord, you're the Lord God of heaven. He said, I'm not praying to Baal. I'm not praying to Ashtaroth. I'm not praying Buddha wasn't around. But he said, I'm not praying to Buddha or Muhammad or nobody else. Lord, I'm praying to you, the only God of heaven. He commended him. He lifted him up. He hallowed him. He set him in his rightful place in his position. He recognized his position. You see, the Lord said, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is none other. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He recognized God's position, and I'll be honest with you, I'm trying to help you this morning. When you go to God in prayer, if you will recognize God for who He is, guess what? He likes it. Because His Word says, I'll share my glory with no one. God likes being honored. Yeah. Nehemiah went to him and he commended God for his position. But not only he recognized God in his position. But I want you to notice this, he recognized God in His power. Notice what he said. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord of God of heaven, the great and terrible God. He said, Lord, you're the greatest one. And that word terrible is not bad the way we think. It means powerful. It means mighty. He said, Lord, you're great and you're terrible. Lord, there's not another one like you. God, I'm not going to someone. I'm not begging, my brethren before one that cannot do something. But Lord, I'm bringing to the only God of heaven, the one who's great and terrible and mighty in power. You know, remember this, the Bible does say He can turn the hearts of kings as rivers of waters. The Bible also says this in 1 Timothy, He said that this, I exhort therefore that first of all that prayers and supplication and giving the thanks be made to all men for kings and all that are in authority. I know we've got a bumbling president. Okay? I know that. But let me ask you this, and I know he's making a lot of decisions that I highly dislike. And it highly irritates me. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, he's still the president of the United States. And the fact of the matter is, his hand is still in the heart of God. His heart is still in the hand of God. I said that right there. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turneth it as the river of water wheresoever he listeth. You realize that God could turn his heart. What amazes me today is how weak that the church has become and how cowardly the church has become because we're afraid of making a riff. We're afraid of being labeled. Guess what? You're already labeled. You're already labeled. You're already labeled. You say, well, preacher, you ought not say that. You ought not to take a stand and be so adamant about some things. Well, guess what? I told my children when the COVID started 18 months ago, I said, kids, your daddy may be in jail in 2 to 3 years. I may have a jail ministry. I ain't wanting to start another. And the last one I had, I was on the outside of the bars, but the next one I may be inside the bars. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, I'm a Christian. And the fact of the matter is that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And understand this, the church is the most powerful group of people on this earth. But yet, we act the most cowardly because we don't recognize who our God is. He recognized, He commended Him for His position. He commended Him for His powers. And then look at this one. He recognized Him and commended Him for His purity. He said, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Do you know every word in this Bible, as we was teaching in Sunday school, is pure and tried and forever settled in heaven? And you know that God's going to keep every word? And guess what? I've read the back of the book and Jesus still wins. Beloved, we're not going down, we're going up. And beloved, we're not on the losing side, we're on the winning side. God will keep His word to His people. Amen. Why are we acting so afraid and so scared? He commended him for his position. He commended him for his power. He commended him for his purity. Now notice this in verse number 6. I'll be done here in just a moment. He said, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." Now understand this today. If Nehemiah was charismatic, he'd say, "Name it and claim it." Okay? "Just believe it and you'll have it." There's a lady the other day, and we're acquaintances, but she found out I was sick, and she may be watching this morning. If she is, I hope I don't offend her. But she's in another state, and she sent me a thing, and there she said, "I claim your healing. Something else." It was basically demanding me to be healed. I can't remember the wording of it. And I'm like, "Just pray for me." "Just pray for me." Notice Nicodemus didn't come to God and say, "Look, Lord, I demand that you do this in Jesus' name." That's very popular today. "In Jesus' name, I command this to be done." Okay? That's not, just get out of white, just get out a little bit, and you'll and get to talking to some other people. You'll see it. That ain't what Nehemiah did. Notice what he said. He said, "Lord, would you let your ear be attentive to me now?" He said, "Lord, I bragged on you and told you how good you was and how great you was. Lord, I magnified you above all other." And he said, "Lord, I know that you're great, but Lord, would you just listen to me now?" Thank God the Lord's arm's not short and that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But understand this, don't go to God demanding. Go to God asking. He said, "Asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you." He didn't say go in demanding. He went in compelling God, drawing nigh to God, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh unto you. He drew nigh and he said, "Lord, would you hear my prayer? Would you bow your ear down from heaven? Lord, I've got a burden. Lord, would you just listen?" And I'm going to finish with this. Notice here what he began to do after he commended God for his power and his position and his purity. He compelled God to listen to him. But now let's look in verse number 6. He said, and let's read verse, let me just read the whole thing. "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night." Notice here, that's that prayer of importunity. I just seen that. Remember, the goodman of the house got up and opened the door because the neighbor kept knocking. That's that importunity, that persistence. Nehemiah said, "Lord, I'm praying this before you day and night." Now notice what he says here. "And for the children of Israel and thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel." Let me ask you a question. How many of you have confessed the sins of all the murdering going on in abortion in the United States of America? Anybody in the house of God? You're an American, ain't you? God's going to judge the nations, ain't he? You confess the sins of our nation? Have you confessed the sins of homosexuality in our nation? Nehemiah said, "Lord, I'm confessing the sins of my fathers." Doesn't know what he said? And of Israel? Look. "And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee." "Oh, I've never had an abortion. I've never murdered a baby." No, but our nation has. And I'm an American. Amen? I'm not a homosexual by no stretch, form, or imagination. But my nation is pushing it very hardly. Have I confessed the sin of my nation? Have I got so burdened about my nation that I went and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, that we're doing this as a nation"? Or am I too busy passing judgment on all those that are doing it? Nehemiah confessed the sins of his nations and of his fathers. He said, Lord, I'm sorry that we're doing... And he didn't say they're doing that. He said, we're doing that. Notice what he said there. Which we have sinned against thee. Then he says this, both I and my father's house. First of all, it was of public sins that he confessed. I just wonder if anybody's ever prayed and asked God to forgive White County and Cleveland, Georgia for letting it be an alcohol county now, not a dry county, because they broke the promise and covenant to Truett McConnell College. You ever thought about that? Well, it's never crossed my mind. Mine neither, to right there. He said, Lord, I'm confessing. He said, and it's not them. He said, Lord, I. Notice what he said. He confessed public sins. He confessed personal sins. He said, Lord, I and my father's house have sinned. Now, understand this, and I'm closing. Verse number 7. I don't have time to finish the rest of it. Verse number 7. He said this. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Let me say this about confession. You need to confess your personal sins, but you better get particular about your sins. Nehemiah got particular. They're listed there. He said, Lord, we broke commandments. We broke your statutes. We broke your judgments. So often in our prayer life, and we wonder why we don't have one, and we wonder why our prayers are not changing things, and we're wondering why our prayers are not getting God to do great works in our lives and in our family members, is because we go before God and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. We're just general. Because understand this, Brother Green, if I'm just saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins, I don't have to confess. Lord, forgive me, I looked upon a woman and lusted. I don't have to confess, Lord, forgive me, because I've had envy and bitterness and strife in my heart toward Brother Green. I don't have to get particular when I just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But he got particular. And when he got particular in his sins, and he confessed them before God, God began to work in his life. He said, I think I'll just do something for Nehemiah. You say, why did God do that for Nehemiah? Because Nehemiah got concerned. It all started with one person getting concerned about somebody else. And you'll see what happened in the next several chapters. He faced adversity. But in 52 days, what they hadn't done in 150 years, God miraculously did. Because one man... And there's another verse over there in Nehemiah about chapter number 8. And the Bible said this, and the people had a mind to work. Now when he went back... Now understand, in chapter number 1, what happened? I mean, when chapter number 1 over here, they're distressed, discouraged. They ain't nobody doing nothing. They're in captivity. But because one man had concern, and one man began to pray, and one man began to seek God's face, and got his mind off himself, and all of his liberties, and all of his luxuries, and he got concerned about somebody else, he began to call out to God, and he said, God, what can I do? Lord, what can I do? And he went back and he surveyed the walls at night and he began to pray again. And as he began to pray again, God began to work and he began to lead the people. And the Bible said this, and you can look in about chapter number 7, 8, 9, man, the druggist came to work, the goldsmiths came to work, everybody began to come to work because the people had a mind to work because one man got a burden for his community. And I'm going to end with this. We say we care, but do we really? What could God do with you if you got burden for somebody else? Miss Evelyn, come to the piano.